Thanks very much to Jenny for the reading. Do keep that open. We'll be back there in a moment. Let me pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the whole Bible points us to the Lord Jesus and teaches us more about him. We pray that as we look at these verses from 1 Samuel this morning, that may indeed be our experience. And your Spirit will bring them home to our hearts and our minds and our wills for your glory's sake. Amen. What do those three pictures have in common? This weekend is the third anniversary of the beginning of the demonstrations in Egypt, which saw the overthrow of Hosni Mubarak. The guillotine has been very effectively used by nations to change their leaders. We were quite good at chopping heads off of various ones as well, weren't we? So we had our own methods too. But these days, we're much more civilised, and we prefer to use a ballot paper to reject and to change leadership. And leadership matters. Who will know what impact only Nelson Mandela could have had on post-apartheid South Africa? It pains me to put that picture up, but it's a very good illustration of what's going on. Darren Lehman took over as coach of the Australian cricket team in the summer and has made a huge transformation in their fortunes. But it's not just international politics and sport where we know leadership matters. It matters at the local school and also matters with the local pub. Leadership matters. And if leadership matters in ordinary everyday life, and you'll know it does because of what's going on at work. Maybe you've just had somebody put in over you at work, and that's a real struggle. Maybe you've taken on some leadership responsibilities at work, and you're appreciating how hard that is. We know that leadership is important in all spheres of life. But leadership also is vitally important in terms of God's people. So in 1 Samuel, this is where we pick up the story. The people are in the promised land. Samuel is their leader. He's called a judge there at the end of chapter 7. But as we heard, he's old, and so there's a crisis looming. The leaders come to him in verse 5 and say, "Behold, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways." But they come to the wrong conclusion. They say, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." Verse 19, "No, but there shall be a king over us." And we discover that this desire for a king is nothing less than a rejection of the Lord's leadership of them. Chapter 10 and verse 19, Samuel said, "But today you have rejected your God who saves from all your calamities and your distresses, and you've said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" Israel don't want the leader they have had. Israel want to say no to the Lord's leadership. Now, last week, we saw that essentially what they were saying was, it might have been better if you hadn't rescued us. Today, what Israel is saying to God is, it would have been better if you hadn't made us your people. What they're saying in reality is, we want to be just like everybody else. But of course, you'll see that that's impossible, isn't it? Because they're God's people. And therefore, as that verse from Deuteronomy tells us, they're meant to be like God. They're meant to be separate. They're meant to be distinct. They're meant to be different. They're meant to be holy like him. So before we do anything else, I want to ask you this morning where you are in terms of God's rule, where you are in terms of being like everybody else. Maybe you sit here this morning as somebody who has never submitted to Jesus' rule, and maybe you have no intention of doing so. Maybe there was a time back in the past when you did, but actually those days seem a long way away. Maybe you're struggling to. You want to live under Jesus' rule, but actually the day-to-day hurly and burly and hustle and muscle and the demands of everything that go on around you are just, well, overwhelming. It's almost too much for you. Or maybe you're rejoicing living under Jesus' rule. Now, maybe you're one of those for whom meeting him face to face and enjoying that rule in an unhindered way just can't come soon enough. How much do you want to be like everybody else? Well, here's our first reminder. Our first reminder this morning is of what sin and rebellion look like. Sin is rejecting God's rule. Craig's helped us to understand this by telling us that sin says, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. Well, this morning we're just going to drop the S. We're going to say no to your rule. That can be true of organizations and institutions, of course. Today we'd have to say that many of the denominational churches just want to be like the world. They ape the world. They're just a couple of steps behind, but that's really what they want to be like. And the Church of England is in real danger of deliberately travelling that route at the moment, given a recent report on sexuality. One of the members of the group that drew it up was a guy called Keith Sinclair, Bishop of Birkenhead, and he has written a brilliant orthodox response. And this is what he says. His concern is that the Pilling Report, if adopted, will cut the Church adrift from her scriptural moorings, and by depriving her of a prophetic vision, allow her to be swept along by the currents of contemporary Western culture, becoming just like everybody else. But of course, it's true of us as well. We are just like everybody else if we continue to gossip and to badmouth people. We're just like everybody else if we continue to hold a grudge and refuse to forgive. We're just like everybody else if we get involved in relationships and conduct relationships in ways that the Bible says we shouldn't. We're just like everybody else in our consumerism. But I'm sure, like me, you've had moments in your life, if you're trying to follow Jesus, when you've just had that sense of everything getting out of control. I know for me that happens when things appear to be going well, when it looks as though I've got everything taped, when it looks as though everything's sort of falling out my sort of way. And I get a rather sort of contented, rosy, inward feeling about things and particularly about myself. Which means that the crash and the collision is not very far away. That sense of being out of control, that sense of the train about to come off the tracks, it's a very scary thing. Now, I used to think it was rather nice. I used to quite enjoy it. But one learns with the years. It's now a very scary thing. And as we were thinking last time, God sometimes just gives us that sense of what it must be like to live like that, to live with me in control rather than with him in control. He does it to warn us, to protect us, to give us a chance to draw back. Rejecting God's rule is what sin is about. But rejecting God's rule, sin is also about rejecting God's good gifts. Just turn back to chapter 7, just the end of chapter 7 there. Because it's true both in the good times and in the crises that we forget how good God has been to us. We forget all that he's done for us. He's given Israel the land, but he's also given them peace. He's terrorized the Philistines. He's removed the Amorites from the picture. He's won back towns and cities for them, and yet they seem to have forgotten it. Verse 14, the hand of the Lord, verse 13, was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel restored to Israel. Israel delivered their territory to the hand of the Philistines. There was peace. And God's also done it through his provision of Samuel for them. Samuel has prayed for them. He's brought the word of God to them. He has led them in a manner which has contributed to this good place and good state that they're in. But as we know, the grass is always greener, isn't it? We're always trying to stick our head through the fence to get to what is in the next field. That's what we do. That's how we behave. And maybe for you, you're thinking about that deal you could have won if you'd been prepared to bend or break the rules. Maybe you're thinking of the happiness you lost because that relationship you didn't pursue for good and godly reasons. Maybe you're thinking of the lie that you could have told on that application form, be it for a job or be it to do with your child's schooling. How much better life would have been if I could have been like everybody else and just played the game as they do? So much easier. So many fewer questions. Sin says no to God's rule. Sin says no to what God has given to us. Sin says how much better life would be without him. How much easier it would be to be like everybody else. But our second reminder sobers us up as we are in danger of falling into some of those errors, because our second reminder is that God's judgment is inescapable. We saw last week, didn't we, that God will sometimes give us what we want in order to punish us. And that's what happens here. Have a look at verse 18 of chapter 8. In that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. Notice the emphasis. It's your king, the one you wanted, and you chose for yourselves. And what sort of king will he be? Well, I don't know whether you noticed as it was being read, verses 11 following. One word kept on coming up, didn't it? What will the king do? He will take. That's what kings like this do. And that will be your experience. Now, God was very kind to Israel. He gave them the very best of that sort of king. He gave them Saul. But then the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom got wiped out by the Assyrians. Judah, the southern kingdom, got wiped out by the Babylonians. And by the end of the period of monarchy, things are in a terrible state. Maybe you remember we were thinking about that promise to Abraham a couple of weeks ago. He promised Abraham land, people, and blessing. The land by the end of the period of the monarchy is occupied. The people are scattered. And the blessing of God's presence in the temple has gone because the temple's been destroyed. God's people are under God's judgment. Punishment for their sin, their rejection of God's rule, was inescapable. They no longer enjoyed his protection as his people because they'd chosen to be like everybody else. And that could lead only to one thing. And so, of course, would it be for those of us who choose to reject God's rule in our daily lives. We will experience that intense dissatisfaction that is the lot of all who seek to live in God's world without God as their ruler. The things we want will turn to dust and ashes. We'll have enough, but it'll never be enough, will it? That's that dissatisfaction without God in God's world. But of course, there's a final judgment coming. A day when we will have to stand before our Creator, when Jesus the King returns as Lord and Judge. Now, for those of us who know him, for those of us who have submitted his rule, that will be a great and a glorious day. But for those who haven't done that, it will be a terrible day. You know what it's like, don't you? When you've got it badly wrong with somebody, Maybe you've said something about them that they've overheard, or they saw the email that wasn't meant to go to them, or you posted something on Facebook and they saw it. You've got to see them. And you know what that's like, that feeling of, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this conversation. It's really hard. That feeling of humiliation as you have to climb down. Well, all of those sensations, all of those senses of not wanting to be there, of being utterly humiliated, will be multiplied to the nth degree on this day, when we all have to stand before Jesus seated on the throne of judgment. And when he delivers that judgment, he will again give us what we've always wanted. To those who've chosen to reject his just and gentle rule throughout their lives, he will say, fine. You will now only know me in judgment through eternity. A terrible and a terrifying prospect. Judgment is inescapable. And if we want to be like everybody else, then that is the judgment we will face. There's another reminder here that God provides the leaders that we need as well, but we will skip over that because we haven't got time for that. Let's move on. That's better. Finally, then, a reminder that God will raise up his king. It would be easy to think, wouldn't it, that now the land's gone, now the people are scattered, that all God's promises are in ruins as well. But that's not true. From the beginning of 1 Samuel, we read these words, the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Do you notice the difference? His king as opposed to your king. That's absolutely critical at this particular stage of Israel's history. We'll think more about that in the Bible overview we do in a few weeks' time. God will indeed provide a leader for his people. God will provide for them a king who will never die, a king who will not sin and will not lead them into sin, a king who will be an everlasting king. Jesus puts it like this. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is the king. Here is God's leader who came to serve and not to be served. And his service of his people is seen in his laying down his life for them. Now, the BBC is beginning its programming around the First World War and looking at that anniversary on Monday, tomorrow. And in the Radio Times, there was quite a big article, I'm sure some of you have seen. Discussions there about leadership, but also about sacrifice. And, of course, the sacrifice of the First World War and of so many others is the sacrifice of individuals, the people, if you like, laying down their lives for king and for country. But with God's king, it's very different, isn't it? He makes his sacrifice on behalf of those who reject him. He lays down his life for his enemies that they might become his people. He gives his life for them. And we're going to remember that as we come to his table and we drink wine and eat bread in a moment or two. And I think that would be a great moment for us all. There is time during that just to ponder and to think. And I wonder if we can be pondering and thinking about this question of our response to Jesus' rule. Where are you with that? Are you just wanting to be like everybody else? Or are you wanting to commit yourself to his rule, maybe for the first time? Are you wanting to recommit yourself to his rule after a time away? Maybe you're just asking for more strength to live out that submission in the midst of a busy and demanding life. All of us together must rejoice in the King that he is, in the sacrifice that he has made, and in the welcome that awaits us on the other side of death. You see, with this King, who is like no other, we, his people, cannot be like everybody else. We must follow his example and live as he did, and seek to be servants of all, because he was the King who came to serve and not to be served. So may we rejoice in him this morning and give thanks for his just and gentle rule, and seek to submit to that in the days and years that lie ahead of us. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the King that Jesus is. We thank you for his just and gentle rule. And we pray that each and every one of us here this morning might commit ourselves afresh to him today, for your glory's sake. Amen.